Good to be here today and see everyone out. Appreciate Ty going to Washington Street today. And so my wife stayed back because she wanted to hear good preaching. So that's where she's at this morning. You know, we think of a great storm, and we're in it. And you can't deny it. You know, we're in troublesome times in our society. And if we don't think that's the truth, we got blinders on. You know, being in the schools, you see it there. I'm sure you see it in your workplace, in our society. It seems like the world's gone crazy. Even in the last 8 to 10 years, that things have gotten a whole lot worse. And it reminds me of this scripture as we think of the great storm that's coming. And we face it in the church, too. In the Lord's church, it's been said that what we used to despise, we have become. And that can be true sometimes in the Lord's church. That we have become the very things that we used to stand against in terms of false teaching or error or acceptance of sin. And we need to withstand the storm. And we need the Lord. We need God. And so we think about this morning, and we think about our society, that, you know, we have to be open to the truth of God's Word. It's just plain and simple that we have to open our hearts to the truth of God's Word, because it's the only thing that's going to save us in the end. 2 Timothy 4 and 3 in the New King James Version says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." Sounds like now. "But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers." And it goes on to talk further about that. Well, that time has come. It was then and it's now. Some places they go out and they want to poll the congregation, or ask them, "What can I preach on?" Or, "What does the community want to hear?" And we see an attack on the truth. And Satan is at work. You can just see it. You can see it in your families, that he's at work. He's destroying families. He's destroying not only the country, but he's destroying individual lives and families' lives. And he's coming after the church, because we're the saved. The rest of the world's under his control already. He's coming after us, after the Lord's church. And we need to stand on guard against the wiles of the devil. And it seems like all around, people have turned against God, and the world's backwards. And those of us who stand for the truth, we're the ones that people think are crazy. Society's backwards. And it's a sad state of affairs. I know that in school, if you ask the students how many of them go to church anywhere, just even the denomination, Michelle, others who work in, Jesse, those who work in the schools, they could tell you that very few would raise their hands. They don't go anywhere. Generations of people have not even hearkened the doors of any church building, or think of anything to do with God, or let alone open the Bible and study it. And that's why there's this ignorance that we see, because people aren't opening the Word and studying and being open to the truth of what God has to say. And so we see many things being accepted in society today. And Satan is on the attack. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. We know that scripture. But we really need to think about it. Because it says, "Be sober." It means be serious minded. Be serious. This is serious what we're doing. This is a serious thing. Be vigilant. Be ready. Be on guard. Because your adversary, and he tells you who your adversary is, it's the devil. "It walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." He wants you, he wants your families, he wants to destroy you. And we need to be on guard against that. And he doesn't just want to eat you, he wants to devour you. He wants to devour you. And so we see this taking place. And many places have given in. A lot of places have given up. Those of you who preach or go to different places, you know they've given up. Most places now have canceled Sunday evening services because there's a lack of interest. Midweek Bible studies are going out the door. And I've never known anybody to get stronger or better at something by doing it less. But that's what we're doing in the church. And we're going to reap what we sow. And you think 30 or 40 years from now, when our children or our children's children, think what it's going to be like. We hope that we can pass something on to them. And so preachers are caught up in these situations where you might have to say, you can't preach that here. Go to places like that. I'll talk about that in a second. or they'll fire you. You just look at the world. Just look at it. And not to be depressing, but there's generations, as we said, who have not known the truth or studied. And once faithful congregations, because they've not been taught, they're railroaded. And they're going off the track. And so people are untaught. And the way to combat this storm is we need teaching. We need to teach. The Lord's church and in our lives, we need to teach people. And the Lord, in His wisdom, chose humans. He chose us as humans to pass that on to other people. That's the wisdom of God, that there's no special institution or group that's going to... It's you and I. We are the Bible that many people are going to read. And we need to pass that on. But we have lost a basic level of teaching in the church. Church attendance has declined. You can see that in many places. Many places have tried to make it more easier and convenient. Acceptance of sin is growing and growing. But think about it. As we said at the beginning, how are we going to get any better by doing things less? I'm not trying to upset anybody, but I know back home, you just don't see this very often. But I remember growing up that you didn't schedule anything on Wednesday nights. In school, you didn't schedule anything on, because that was Bible study. And you didn't have practice, let alone a game. And now, if you look around, they're scheduling practices and they're playing games at 10 in the morning on Sundays. And places are, and Christians are the ones running it sometimes. And so we need to take a stand against these things. I know that at Bellsville there's a family who, they were in the OHSAA tournament. You can't change that. You can't change what they said. And they said, this is when you play. And it was on a Wednesday night. And that family said, we won't be there. Well, there's two of the best players. The athletic director was begging them, well, we need you. This is a tournament game. I can't change it. I can't do anything about it. And they had to have a big meeting. And they refused to come to the game. Everyone thought they were crazy. And they wouldn't play volleyball because the shorts were too short. And they're members of the Lord's church. I'm not saying that's right or wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong to miss once in a while. I'm not saying that. I don't know. I'm just saying, I just thought about it. I don't know if I have that courage in my life. It just hit home for me that they took a stand. And that was several years ago, but I remember when it happened. And so through teaching, we see the importance that we see. And we recognize this, that we must teach all that God has commanded. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, we know it. As it says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Teach them all things. Not some things, but all things. And today, sometimes it's hard to sort of stick your neck out and say, this is what the Bible says. Especially in your workplace, we might go there and say, well, this isn't the place for it. But this is a command to go and to teach the words of Jesus, to teach people how to be saved. And we need more of the Bible. The plan of salvation. People don't know the plan of salvation. They don't know how to be saved. People don't know the work of the church. We don't preach on these things. Or authority, how you establish authority. And these basic things that we were taught growing up that we see, you just don't hear much about it anymore because you might offend somebody. Let alone if you talk about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, or adultery, or these things. You can't talk about that in most places. They'll really fire you because it might hit somebody, it might offend somebody. But Jesus says, teach them all things. That's what Jesus says. In many places, as we said, they don't hear these discussions. And it's leading to weaknesses and acceptance of things that we never thought we would accept in the Lord's church. The entertainment and the social things that we see have made their way into the church. Sound churches. And so, Bible topics and issues, we have to stand on guard. And don't think it can't happen to us. We can't ever think it's not going to happen to us here. Because it's happened to many places. And so you go to these places and, you know, the experienced church, they have a real experience. We had people come visit us one Sunday night and they said, we're from the TE. And I thought, Tomlinson Run? No, TR. I said, what's TE? They said, the experienced church. We come here to observe you guys. And so they wanted to see what we were all about. And they had a different experience, I think, than what they were used to. But you know, they have smoke and bands and entertainment. And, you know, in the church, these things are starting to come in the same way because we have, that's what's working. It's bringing in the crowds. But it's not saving people. It's giving them a false hope, but it's bringing in the crowds. And so Jesus chose for his message to be spread in a certain way, and we need to do it because this is the Lord's church in Barnesville. You're not going to find it across the street. This is the Lord's church. And we need to be proud of that. And we need to take the message out and share it with others because it's not going to get done if we don't do it. We are the only Bible the careless world will read. We read also teaching that Jesus was always teaching. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. Jesus told others to do it, but he lived that out in his life. Jesus went about all Galilee. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23 says, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. We talked about that even this morning. And healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. He went everywhere, and everywhere he went, he taught. He never passed up on an opportunity. Everything was intentional with Jesus and what he did. And so you can't say, well, when I get to work, that's not the place for it. Or when I'm with my family, I might upset them. That's not the place for it. Jesus, everywhere he went, it says all Galilee, he went into the synagogues and he preached the gospel. And that's hard to do. And so I examine myself and I know that I can do better, that I can do more in my teaching everywhere I go, and especially the children, that they need it. They need taught. And we need them for the future. And we need to be an example to the children. An example in everything we do. Because the children don't have very good examples. You work in the schools, you don't know who the mom is, or you don't know who the dad is, and that's not a joke. Actually, most of the time, I just assume it's not the mom and the dad. And I assume there's a step in there somewhere or something like that, or living with their grandparents or these sorts of things. And so Paul, everywhere he went, he did the same thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, we see that teaching took place everywhere, and it took place in every church. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, Paul says, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." Every church. Can you imagine that today? That every church you went in, how many places would you get fired at if you were going around preaching the same message? You can't do it even in Barnesville. You couldn't go place to place and preach the same thing. And you can't even do it in the Church of Christ. Because I've been to places. And Ty Leach and I was talking to him. We both got fired from the same place. Within, I don't know, a short amount of time, I guess. It cycled us out right out of there. And so, you know, you can't hardly do it. You're going to offend somebody. Or they'll come in and they'll say, you can't talk about this or that. And the same way, if people come into our congregations and they're preaching lies and they won't repent of it, then I guess you fire that person. But we see that everywhere he went, he could get thrown in prison. He didn't care. He'd be persecuted, which all the apostles died by way of persecution, or John on the Isle of Patmos. But some churches don't want the message because it might offend their membership. It might cost them money. And so it's easy to let anything stand to bring in the crowds. Some may laugh at you. Some may think that you're losing it. But we have to live to a higher calling than the world. We need strong teaching in the Lord's church. And we need the truth. Because much rather have someone stand on the judgment day and say, "You told me the truth, and I had a chance to hear it," than to say, "You comfort me with lies." Tell them the truth in love. And so we know that what else is needed, and something else we need to remember, is that God is always true to His Word. He keeps His Word. Even if others are not true to their word, they may not be faithful. God is faithful. And there's a day coming, a day of judgment is coming, when we will be judged according to our works. And you imagine that day, standing before God, standing before the throne of Christ, and we will be judged by the Word. We need to know the Word, because we're going to be judged by it. The world might tell you there is no standard of right and wrong, but God says there is a standard. And the world may say, "You can't judge me." God says, "You will be judged. You will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, where there is an absolute right and wrong." Revelation 20 and verse 12, And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, that book you want to be in. And the other book that was opened, I believe, is the Bible. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. We are judged by what is in the book. Some places, they don't even... I know one congregation, they're studying financial literacy. And I suppose that's good. You can take it for $109 on Wednesday night. And that's the truth. And, you know, I just wonder about that on about seven different things. But, you know, God keeps books. He has the book of life. There is the Bible. And John 12:48 says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." The words Jesus has spoken. We will be judged according to those words. And the day of judgment is not going to be good for a lot of people. You know, you just imagine the waves of people, and I don't know what it's going to be like, but you imagine all of these people standing there, and if you divided it up, well, it's not going to be divided up evenly, is it? There's probably going to be a heavy weight to one side, those who make it and those who don't, if you just had that visualization. And so we think about that. I think about random things. I think about what if the Lord would come back on a Sunday evening service. Most people are at home. It could happen. You could die. Sunday evening services are very important to grow in knowledge. And I always just wondered that. How important, wouldn't that be something when the church is assembled, that the Lord would come back? God will judge us. And the end will come upon us like the rest of the world. And, you know, we need to be found in God and in His Word. In the Old Testament, you had watchmen. They watched out. You know, Ezekiel was a watchman for the house of Israel. And I know Gary said that the meeting in February, we are going to talk about the warnings of God. And God has warnings that He has given us. And God has judged in periods of time. As we know, if we study the judgments, there have been judgments throughout history already, in a way. The flood was a judgment of God. And they were warned. They were warned about that, and God followed through. And so the warnings came in the floods. The prophets gave warnings. Moses, John the Baptist, Jesus gave warnings. And the majority of the people never listened to the warnings. But God kept His word. And people answered. So don't think, well, God's not going to keep His word on the judgment. And when God's cup of wrath fills up, it seems like He pours that out sometimes on nations or on evil and those sorts of things. Or you think of Sodom and Gomorrah or the destruction of Jerusalem. And God destroyed nations and kings and all of these things in time. The judgment's in time. And 2 Peter 3:7 says, "By that same word, by the same word that God created the world, the same word by which He destroyed everything He had created except for 8 souls, by that same word, the end of time is waiting. And will be burned up. The world will be burned up by fire." When Danny Allen had our meeting, there was a young kid who was sitting beside me, and he never really had been to church. And he was sitting beside me, and Danny said, "At the end time," he said, "even your house is going to burn up." And that kid looked at me and goes, "My house is going to burn up?" And I said, "Yeah," but I had to explain that to him later. But you know, everything's going to burn. It's not going to matter at that time. And so we see the judgments of God. But you know, the righteous many times suffered with the wicked, if you study it. But one thing that was always true is that God brought the righteous through it, through to the other side. And so where do you stand in relation to the judgment if your eternity was on the line? Some do not want taught the truth. Galatians 4:16, Paul says, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" That's true for many people who have turned on us because we tell, "Well, what's your opinion on homosexuality or an adulterous marriage or acting against the Scripture?" The list goes on and on. It's hard, especially when it's your own family. It's very hard. But people will respond one of two ways when you tell them the truth. They'll either thank you for it and they'll change, or they'll hate you, or they'll become your enemy. Stephen was stoned for telling them the truth. Many today hate us because we tell them the truth, but we need to let the truth prevail. Let the truth change us. Say it in love, but speak the truth. We need to be known for people of the truth. I know that at one point in time, they said the Church of Christ, they were known as people of the book. If you want to know a Bible question, they said, you always ask a member of the Church of Christ. Well, I just hear people say that is how it used to be. It's not like that now. I don't hear that now. And that's our generation, perhaps. But you know, we need to be known, again, as people of the book. We read the scripture reading that we should have the foundation of our lives on Jesus Christ, on that rock, as was read at the beginning. In this great storm that we have, that we have talked about, many have lost their faith because they're not grounded. Some go away to college and they leave the Lord, I guess, when they leave for college. And they never come back. And Satan is on the attack, as we said at the beginning of the lesson. And we need to be on guard, and we need to be teaching. We need to be at services. We need to find strength in each other. And as we said, every time we come together, we grow stronger. And so we need to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ, because the difficult days in our life, they will come. And maybe they are now. We need faithful teaching by faithful men who will help us to get there. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2 says, "The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." One of the few requirements to teach and preach the gospel is that you are faithful, a faithful man in preaching the word of God. I've heard people say this, and I don't know if you just think about it. They've said, if Jesus was alive today and he was preaching, the building would be filled. It's pretty well filled this morning. A lot of people in town today. But imagine if Jesus was here preaching, that people would come off the streets to hear him, they said, and the buildings would be packed. But how long do you think it would be until they were angry at him? How long until he started preaching and he started to say things that were against their lifestyle or against their way of living before they'd turn on Jesus and the pews would be empty or they'd want to kill him? And the men, well, some places have hardly any men. You go to, it's mostly women. There's, it seems like the small congregations, there's more women than men. And some of the men don't want to lead. But you know, the men need to lead. And that's why you have elders and deacons and faithful men who can preach the word. And we need that. And every soul is important to God. It is of great value. Every soul must be taught. We think of Acts 8 and verse 35. Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at the scripture, this scripture preached Jesus to him. You know, Philip knew the Bible. So much that he could go and teach one person starting at where he was. Finding him where he was at, right there. And when you think of that, it's amazing, because we think big many times. We think we need 100 more people in church, or we need 50 people taught, or 10. But here we see one. One is taught, and it's recorded in the book of Acts that he went out of his way to go and teach one person the truth. And sometimes that's all we need to do, just teach one person. If everyone would teach one person, imagine the impact we would have. And clear the way for one soul. And the eunuch was baptized, and the eunuch was reading about Jesus in Isaiah the prophet, and he knew the Bible, as we said, but people need to hear Jesus. Think of just one person. Maybe this week you can think of one that you talk to about that, and it could have a great impact. And so we think when we talk to others that we tell them, you know, God loves you. Jesus died for you. And we love you too. And you can be forgiven. Many people who visit say, well, I'm afraid the walls are going to fall in. Well, if they preach at Camp Tina, they pretty much would fall in, because the building was always falling in. But you know, people will say that from time to time. But God is patient, and he's waiting for all to have this chance to repent. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I got a text last night from Larry, and one of our members, brother, now hospice has been called in. And we've studied with this person many times, and they just won't obey the gospel. And Larry sent me a text last night and said, how sad is this? That he's now on his deathbed and refuses to come to the Lord. Randy Yerby told the story once that I believe it was his wife's father that was in the hospital, and he'll tell this openly. But he said on the deathbed, "Let me tell you about Jesus one more time." And he said, couldn't even talk. But he just motioned, "No, I don't want to hear it." But God has given us a chance. While we're still breathing, God has given us this breath. We didn't give it to ourselves. And He's waiting. If you're outside of Christ, He's waiting. But you need to make that decision, because there's going to be a time when your life's going to end. And so, think of someone who hasn't obeyed. Call them, text them, write them a letter. Let them know that they have time and place and opportunity to make that change, because the Lord doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. We must be able to withstand the storm, and we will obtain the prize. 2 Timothy 3, in verse 12. "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." You know, today, if we come to services, and we come from place to place, and we think, if someone said, "If you come to services, you're going to be guilty of a crime, and the doors are locked." And I know it seems like it's getting that way in many places. Would we still have the courage to come? Many say, "Oh, yes, I would come. Even if I would die, Lord, I would come." But you can't find some people in the evening services with a search warrant. You know, we think of it. And we need to put the Lord first in everything we do. You know, if we put God first, everything else is going to line right up. Put your family second. Put your job third. Or whatever else you do. Make sure they're in that order. Put God first. And your life will work out. Every decision you make, think that. What is putting God first? But they didn't fear death. The Christian never fears death. Because we are God's. We are the Lord's. And you think of what a day that will be when we're gathered around the throne. We think of those who've gone before. Fern, think of those when we gather around the throne and we sing praises to God with the saved of all time. We want to be there. But we have to be God's. If you're God's, you'll get through the storms of this life, and on the day of judgment, you'll hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It takes sacrifice. It's not easy. If you're not being persecuted, or if you're not having hard times, maybe you're not living godly. And maybe it's no need of that. But we see this scripture here, and we need to think about this, that we need to live godly. But we're going to suffer persecution. There are going to be hard times that come. And you can't control everyone else. But you can say, "I will make the commitment. I can't control what my family does. But Lord, I'm going to put you first in my life. I'm going to be faithful until death." And especially, as we said, for the children. They need it. They need that example. And others need that example. And we will withstand the storm. And at the end of time, when we have fought the good fight and finished the course and stood for the truth, we can say that on Christ, the solid rock, we will stand. And we'll get through whatever it is. Because when all else is gone, our spirits will return to the Lord. And as we said, what a day that will be. The plan of salvation God has given us. The invitation is extended to anyone who might need it today. As you think upon these things, the Bible says that we must hear the word and believe it. Repent of our sins, confess Jesus, be baptized, and remain faithful. Perhaps you've done that, but you've left the Lord, and you need to come back. You can also make that known. I'll ask Jamie to come to the front if anyone would need to respond, as together we stand and sing.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus Christ.